some athletes are considered untouchable in the peak of their game. This was said of Roger Federer, who recently retired. 4 years number one in the world, unheard of, just untouchable. His peers could not come close, even second best in the world. Then think of Wayne Gretzky, the only one ever to score 200 goals in a season. He did that 4 times. When he retired, not just his own team retired his number, the whole league, every team said that number will never be used by anyone else ever again. So these athletes we call untouchable. But in another level, they are touchable. For they're the ones who get asked for the most autographs. They get asked for the most interviews. And they become, as a result, known and imitated. This is a starting place as an analogy for the fact that God can be experienced while at the same time being beyond reach. And that's how he's described by St. Paul as he writes to St. Timothy in our epistle reading today. Here, Paul refers to God who is untouchable, who alone has immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. So that certainly sounds untouchable. But if we pause for a moment, is that the God that we know through the whole witness of Scripture? Because even earlier in this very same passage, Paul charges Timothy to take a hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So God alone is immortal, but somehow that immortality can be passed on to us for eternal life, a sure and hope of that. So St. Paul tells Timothy to take hold of this eternal life. That's an imperative. It requires his initiative. So he must be able to see what he's taking hold of. And for that, he needs a certain measure of light. So how does God bridge the gap? How do we understand this? And why is it important to understand this? This might sound theologically academic on one level, but yet, likewise, we are called to lay a hold of that eternal life. The analogy, that's something that we receive in baptism. But to lay a hold of it is what St. John Climacus calls that ladder of divine ascent. And God forbid we be climbing a ladder, but only to realize it was leaning against the wrong wall. This is a time of business for many of us. We're getting started in September for our church, in our schools, in many areas of our life. It's easy to be so busy that we're not thinking about the revelation of God, how he makes himself known to us so we can take a hold of that eternal light. Do you see the one who, on one level, is unseen? Do you have the light of the one who somehow is an unapproachable light? Well, somehow we're called to walk and have that gap bridged by that ladder. So let's consider how we do this by considering in turn this immortality and this unapproachable light and this unseen that becomes present to us. Now, when Paul says to take a hold of the eternal life to which you are called, he's simply relating to a central tenet of the Christian faith. This is in our Apostles' Creed, which we know from ancient times. And they apparently had something similar to our Apostles' Creed then, because the context is Paul tells Timothy that he laid a hold of that, to continue to lay a hold of that eternal light that he confessed in the presence of many witnesses. So he confessed his belief in our Lord Jesus Christ and that eternal life to follow. But at the same time, as much as this is an article of our faith, to say that God alone is immortal also sounds true to our ears. Because God alone generates life. all of life comes from him, so eternal life, of course, would have to reside in him alone. So if this is true, then any hope of eternal life would derive from him, from God's immortality. Something of the nature of God must be given to us. That's amazing and beyond our understanding, if we pause to consider that. So how do we walk the way of that ladder? How do we lay a hold of that? Well, let's consider the unapproachable light. God is unapproachable on one level because we have fallen from his goodness. Our first parents knew that. If you remember from the account in Genesis, they're described as having hidden from God in the garden after they went astray from him. They realize they're no longer worthy just to approach him. And likewise, that light of God, as he was further revealed to the children of Israel, is depicted as spiritual fire in the Old Testament theophanies. In the book of Exodus, we read how on the mountain there were lightning flashes, the mountain smoking. What was the response of God's people? It says they trembled and stood at a distance. And likewise, the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament still describes God's love as a refiner's fire. So we understand this naturally in our own sinfulness. How can we approach him? After all, each of us, like Adam, has wandered away from God, seeking false lights. That's really what it amounts to. And so we've forgotten God, and we know we're not worthy to simply come back on our own accord. Remember Peter, how we responded when he saw Jesus bring the amazing, miraculous catch of fish after they'd been fishing all day and found none. He knew this was from God, and his response, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. How can I be in your presence?" Yet at the same time, he was called to follow Jesus and to be fishers of men. So that gap will be bridged. And that's what this revelation he receives in this contact with God. And so this is something that is unpacked at great length by Saint Sophroni. I introduced him to you all a couple of weeks ago. A 20th century saint in the Eastern Church, a monastic, who wrote this book, his main book, We Shall See Him As He Is. And in some ways, this is a spiritual autobiography, as one who had followed false lights, had gone to agnosticism, then Eastern religions, and then eventually came back. And he talks about it, what it was like in his own life, the many different lights that we encounter that are good, but they're not this revelation from God, not this unapproachable light. He says he contemplated many kinds. The light of the artist knows when elated by the beauty of the visible world. The light of philosophical contemplation that develops even into a mystical experience. Let us even, he says, include the light of scientific knowledge. But then he talks of this wondrous light, even in the measure that safe to him, he says, from on high, it eclipsed all else, just as the rising sun eclipses the brightest star. And so we can't get there by the way of our natural reason, because following that, we soon find, this is what Peter soon found, it includes the cross. And that is something that we would not choose of our own accord. He says, where am I with him? With him who revealed himself to us. Now, he says, the incarnation occupies a central place through all the history of mankind because it upsets all human attempts to know the unoriginate principle, what he calls, the one that has no creator, the creator, the prime mover, as Aquinas called him. Even when the efforts to find God seemed a stroke of genius through philosophical inquiry, Now we are taught to avoid attributing to God the inventions of our brain and sick imagination. But then he says, I am the truth. And the vast majority of his hearers were appalled because his call was beyond them, beyond their natural thinking. And so we're called to follow him, which includes the cross. What are we going to do? Will we stand at a distance now when he calls us to come closer? Yet remember, Peter did continue to follow, and after he made the confession that you are God, he confessed that the divinity of Christ, then he encountered the transfiguration. That was on Mount Tabor, in which we see this, what the fathers have called an uncreated light. And the voice came from the Son in Revelation. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So there is love in this light. And as James says in the beginning of his epistle, every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. God can open our eyes to follow this light all the more, but we need him to do it. So that light unapproachable approaches us. And then somehow we're able to see the unseen. St. Paul describes this to Timothy, saying, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Now that is a paradox, if there ever was one, apparently. But all this presupposes, if we're going to fall, that we see this light. Isaiah, when he saw God, initially repented, just get away from me, just like Peter. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But he did somehow see him. And it's through this repentance of Peter, of Isaiah, that they're able to see him more. So we see this pattern, and this is unfolded for us by St. Sophroni in his own spiritual autobiography, commending to us. Now, repentance can seem distasteful, but let's, with the biblical idea of repentance, is simply returning. It's a turn, returning and remembering what we had forgotten. And this is something that God draws us to when it's beyond our ability to do so. Remember, we love God because he first loved us, as St. John tells us. And so, in Luke's gospel, it's described this way by Jesus. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who is the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Okay, that sounds unapproachable. But then he continues, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, to whom does he reveal himself? Does he reveal the Father? Well, if you understand the context, it's to those who are like little children, who are simply willing to receive. But the problem is, the more we follow false lights in a fallen world, the less we're willing to receive the true light, because the false lights have a matter of gratification to us. So we're called to get back to that original place, to remember, to return. That's the place where children haven't strayed from yet. And so we receive something that is rational. In hindsight, it's rational, but it's beyond our rational ability to approach on our own. No man has seen this. But what about that light of immortality that has been put into us? Perhaps it's that already, that becoming like God, that then we are able to see. So that immortality, that light, that seeing, it's all interwoven in one constant action of God drawing us to himself. So yes, it does sound a little bit academic. This stuff is not immediately apparent. But it's important, especially in this busy time of life. Is our ladder on the right wall? Well, brothers and sisters, God meets you at the bottom rung of this ladder, if you'll just allow him to lead you up. Let's listen. Let's take hold of that eternal life to which we were called. John, in his Gospel 6:44, again, in another way, we hear Jesus saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me draws him, but then the eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We have this virtuous circle happening here. So no, truly, no man can see God, but when the immortal is implanted in us, then we can follow. And that is what you have received in baptism. That is the call that you have heard. So we have a collect, an ancient collect from Prime, the first hour of the day when the sun rises. And here's the hope that becomes part of our Christian confession. That paradox, that gap between inapproachable, untouchable, and touchable is bridged. O Christ, as the prayer goes, true light, who enlighten and sanctify every man in the world, mark us with the light of your countenance, so that we may see the unapproachable radiance. Let our life be straight along the way of your commandments. May that be our prayer today, even as Walter Smith recounted in the hymn that we, with which we opened our service. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, to all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. That's what we lay a hold of so we can see. So it's true that Paul says we now see as in a glass darkly. But we don't all see darkly to the same extent. So eventually we're promised by St. John, we shall see him as he is. So let's consider Wayne Gretzky, untouchable talent, yet the most known through autographs and interviews, replays and study. And as people follow and imitate him, they become like him. So perhaps he is the most touched of all who have played hockey. And so it is with our God, who is also, yes, only immortal, inapproachable, and beyond our sight. The one who reveals himself and calls us to know him in intimacy, until we see him as he is.